If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read about the covered man and the uncovered woman. Chapter 11. You know, Peter said of the Apostle Paul that he wrote some things that are hard to understand. To which I say amen. I'm going to read from verse 2 through 16. Verse 1 belonging to chapter 10. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I'd have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be conscientious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Passage of Scripture, variously interpreted, about which there's much discussion. This church at Corinth had written Paul about a number of questions that had arisen in the church. And chapter 11 deals with two of the conditions. One was the undue prominence of the woman in the church, and the other was the abuses of the Lord's Supper. Now, in verse 2, he said, I praise you that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. The word ordinance is a very unhappy translation. It should be tradition, because we have no ordinances in the church today. The ordinances were nailed to the cross. These are traditions. But it's difficult to get that idea over. Most of the Baptists think of having two ordinances, the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. They're not ordinances. Paul tells us in his epistle to the church at Colossae that the ordinances were nailed to the cross. Now, remember what Paul had said in the previous chapters, that all things are lawful for me. And that spirit and that attitude seem to permeate the church at Corinth, and we had the men covered and the ladies so-called uncovered. I'm sure you're familiar with the fact that the Jewish rabbis have their heads covered in the reading of the scriptures, and what services I have attended in the synagogue, the rabbis have their heads covered. But that was because of a misunderstanding expressed over here in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Let's turn to that for just a moment and see if we can understand about the Jewish rabbis having their head covered. Now, in this 3rd chapter, oh, verse 11, let's begin there. There's a misunderstanding and a misinterpretation of the experience that happened to Moses when he came down off the mount and his face was shining with the glory of the Lord. Now, begin with the 11th verse. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness in speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. Now, originally the veil covered the face, and in the days of Moses, as in even many countries today, the prostitutes were uncovered and their heads shaved. During World War II, I saw a picture in Life magazine which showed several hundred German prostitutes being driven out of a city, and all of them had their heads shaved, which was a sign of it. Now, in the book of Numbers, we're told that if a woman played the part of the prostitute, she was to be uncovered and exposed to the public, the veil removed. Now, Moses, coming down from the mountain, had a veil over his face. The average concept and misunderstanding of that is that the glory of the Lord shining so brightly from his face that the people could not bear to look upon it. But that's not the interpretation at all. We're told here, and I'll read in just a moment, that Moses coming down from the mount, the glory of the Lord reflected in his face was passing away. And he put the veil on his face, over his head, so the people could not see the glory of the Lord departing from him. And rather than hide the glory of God from his face, it was to keep the people from seeing the glory leaving. Now, let's watch that. Verse 13, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. It was so they could not gaze steadfastly on that which is being abolished or done away with. Their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament which veil is done away in Christ. Now, the veil covering the blindness of the children of Israel has been removed. And the rabbi wearing the talis or having his head covered symbolizes the veil over his face, and they cannot see that the glory departed from Moses and it's in the Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Israel cannot understand about Moses as the type of the Lord Jesus Christ because they have a veil over their mind. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, the Jewish men in the synagogue services have the veil over their face, symbolized by the covering upon their head. Now, let's read this third verse and the fourth verse, and you'll find something here that's very revealing. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. There's the order in which God established it. All authority is in God, then Christ, then the man, then the woman. That's the order established by God. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned, the sentence pronounced upon Eve was that her desire would be to her husband. That is, I'm going to give you a heart, the emotion, desires, to find its fullest expression in your husband. Your desire will be to him. Now, Paul comes along and he talks about that the man is not made for the woman, but the woman was made for the man. On several occasions, talking to couples to be married, I have told the young lady that I could sympathize with her because she didn't have a helpmeet. God didn't give woman a helpmeet, he gave man a helpmeet, and the helpmeet God gave man was the woman. But lest you go astray there and fall in line with common terminology so prevalent today, and hear people talk about woman's sphere and man's sphere. There's no such thing as woman's sphere or man's sphere because the man and the woman are one. And we're told here that the man is incomplete without the woman and the woman incomplete without the man. That's the word of God. And they're one. And the sphere is one. Now, get the order. The wife in subjection to her husband, the husband in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ in subjection to God the Father. That's the order that's established by God. In this discussion of the wife being in subjection to the husband, the main point is overlooked. She is to be in subjection to a husband that loves her as much as Christ loved the church. And Christ loved the church enough to die for it. And more than one wife has said, who minds being in subjection to a husband who loves me enough to die for me? Now, another point that's been overlooked there, at no place does it say the husband is to put the wife in subjection? It's voluntary on her part as far as the relationship with her husband is concerned. It's a command of the Lord. And the command that follows that is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I think I've read a song titled or heard something about it. Something about nobody knows what goes on behind closed doors. Well, many a wife has a gallant husband in public, but when the door's shut, he becomes a raving tyrant. Now, the wife is to be in subjection to her husband. That's her command. His command is to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Those two balance each other. Now, that church at Corinth was some church, about as wild and about as wicked as a church could be. You know, we read in the 5th chapter how that one of their prominent members was cohabiting with a stepmother, and the church members, instead of being ashamed of it, were proud of it and boasted of it and talked of the liberty which they had in the Lord, how they tolerated this and tolerated that. They had all kinds of conflict over meat offered to idols. They carried with them their pagan ways. And now when they come into the church, the women were beginning to come in without their veils. And that raised the question. I guess that's always been a question among Christians as to what to wear, as well as what not to wear. I mean, you know, nobody's disturbed much over today over what to wear. It's what they don't wear today. I held a meeting in a rural section in central Texas, and there was a group of worshipers there called Walking Pauls, P-A-U-L-S, Walking Pauls. They walked everywhere they went. They wouldn't ride. They had another name. They were called the Black Stockings, because the rule of the church that all of the women had to wear black hose. They had to wear their dresses where they dug the ground. We saw many of them. I held a meeting in another part of that same state, and we had a large group of people attending from another group. The men had no lapels on their coats. They had no buttons on their coats. They were for decorations and so forth. And the ladies very somberly dressed, and all of them with a little doily on their head. They were called Mennonites. Then I held meetings in parts of the country where they tell you what you can eat and what you can't eat, what you can drink and what you can't drink, what you can inhale and what you can't inhale. And there it goes. To some, drinking coffee and Coca-Cola, other so-called soft drinks, is a sin. To others, it isn't. Well, now, the church at Corinth was being stirred up by the women coming in without the veils on. So, as Paul discusses that, he starts here in the 4th verse. Now, We have to see what the Bible says, not what we think. One individual was asked what a certain preacher had to preach on clothes and so forth, and the answer given was, well, that preacher's not a clothesline preacher. And they had that. Now let's see what Paul has to say. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Praying and prophesying. Praying is talking to God on behalf of the people. Prophesying is talking to the people on the behalf of God. Or preaching. The prophesying here is comparable to preaching today. Every man praying or preaching with his head covered dishonoreth his head, dishonoreth the Lord. I don't know whether you noticed that it says every man praying or preaching. It doesn't say anything about the rest of them. Every man praying or preaching. Several occasions when I attended the synagogue, I was told at the door as I entered that I was expected to keep my hat on. Well, I take it on. It didn't bother me. But I was in the synagogue, that was their custom. If I didn't want to abide by their customs, then I wouldn't go. I'd stay at home. Several of their members had come to our church, and they removed their hats when they came into our church, because that was our custom. But here it's praying or prophesying. But every woman that prayeth or preaches with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now this is a woman who's praying or preaching. Now, preacher, we got you. There it says a woman prays and preaches in the church. No, it doesn't. Turn over to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the 34th verse. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Or is that in your Bible? So what do we gather? When she's praying and preaching, uncovered, she dishonors. Since they're to keep silent in the church, her praying and her preaching is somewhere outside of the church. You see that? When she's praying or preaching, uncovered, she dishonors her head. But let her keep silent in the church. So she does her praying and preaching somewhere besides the church. Well, let's turn back here. Now, if the woman be not covered, let her shave her hair off. And if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn of shaving, let her be covered. Much discussion rages over the question of whether a woman's hair is given her for a covering and whether anything else is required. Well, I'm sure all of you know there's a difference between the veil and the hair. And she is to have the veil. It was customary to have the veil over their faces in those days. Now, if she's not going to wear a veil, then he said, let her cut her hair and shave her head. Now, we have down here in the 14th verse, the scripture says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Now we have come into an age in which many women have short hair and many men have long hair. Oftentimes the car passes us and cuts in too quickly or something, nearly hits us. I look and I say, "What is that?" And I say, "I don't know." Whether it's a EMS or what it is. And we see them with all kind of ribbons. One interesting thing about this whole thing is to be found in the fact that a woman can go to town in a man's suit and nobody paying attention to it. But if a man goes to town in a woman's dress, he's arrested and thrown in jail. That's an interesting thing, but it's a fact nonetheless. I don't know whether it's because men are the arresting officers and they're the jailers, or just why it is. This thing develops into an oddity. Once upon a time, we had a guest in our home, a lady. And she was a stickler for observing the things of the Bible. And we were shocked that when she got out of the car, she had on man's pants. But when it came time to go to church Sunday, she had to have her hat, though she was the only one in church with a hat on. I've been trying to figure that out ever since. I can't get anywhere. I can't solve the equation. Why worry about the one and not the other? It resolves itself into this, I think, oftentimes. What you do is wrong and what I do is right. Now, this covered woman or uncovered woman, I don't know whether you noticed it or not, has to do with a woman praying or preaching. It doesn't say a thing in the world about the woman who isn't praying or who isn't preaching. Now let's look a little further. I like this. The 7th verse, "For man indeed ought not to cover his head for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." We've had that. The woman came out of Adam. Now, like this, "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman have the power on her head because of the angel." It was our privilege to have Dr. L.S. Bauman with us several different occasions while I was pastor in Amarillo. Possibly the outstanding student of prophecy in his day. When I first met him, he had been pastor of First Brethren Church of Long Beach, California, and then went from there to the First Brethren Church of Washington, D.C. And in his sermon that he brought in our church on one occasion, "Why did Adam eat that apple?" he mentioned here about the woman having her head covered because of the angels. And he, in his study of prophecy and interpretation of prophecy, linked these angels with those sons of God who married the daughters of men, produced that progeny. Now, the Lord tells us that in the days just before the coming of the Son of Man, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. And one of the characteristics of the days of Noah was intermarried with the fallen sons of God and the daughters of men. And it's his contention that the uncovered woman was likely prey for these fallen angels. And you know, the more I think about that, sometimes the more I look around, especially today, and see some of these things, I don't know what they are. I wonder if that's all they started. And if we're having a strange mixture of people being born. And I think a few years ago, there was a very prominent movie produced about Satan's daughter, the daughter of Rosemary. Or what? Anybody know what that was? Huh? Yeah. Something to that effect. Which shows it's in the mind of man. But let's look at that verse and then we go on. 10th verse. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. With the power on her head showing that she's married, belongs to a man, he'd leave her alone. That was Dr. Bowen's interpretation. Now you can take that and study it at your leisure. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. Neither woman without the man in the Lord. There's no such thing as a man's sphere in the Lord. There's no such thing as woman's sphere in the Lord. They're one. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. Now, man may make his boast that the woman was taken out of Adam, but he has to admit that he was born of a woman, is the meaning of that verse. All things of God. Now, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? I think that verse of Scripture is evidence enough that our Lord is not a long-haired hippie. Barefooted, going around in rags and tatters. The robe he wore was one of the finest that had ever been made, and the soldiers at the cross would not dare split it up, but they rolled dice to see who would have it. So beautiful. Driving up to a little store back on the mountain when we lived up there, a group of miners seated there on a bench in front of this little store. Their faces covered with coal dust, and they still had their lanterns on their cap. And one of them jumped up and said, "I don't care what you say, that is not a photograph of Jesus, because they didn't have cameras in those days." I said, "Amen," and went on inside. But it's good to know that there are no pictures of Christ. It's just some man's concept of Christ, and any man's concept of Christ has to be so low and lower than that of Christ himself that there's no comparison. I've been reading, as possibly you have, how someone has found a cloth with the likeness of Christ on it. That was the shroud which he was buried. Little did they know that he wasn't buried in a shroud. He was wrapped from his toes to his head with 100 pounds of linen, myrrh, and aloes. No shroud at all. But oh, they're oohing and aahing and paying money to see it and buying likenesses of it, so forth. The favorite piece of a cross brought back from Jerusalem, which our Lord crucified, was made into a cross, be bigger than this whole lot and several adjoining lots. Well, let's go on. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. And I don't believe for one minute the Lord's going to walk around the earth with long hair and then come out in the Word of God and say it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Because he was a man among men. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. This next verse is a good place to stop. If any man seem to be contentious, and knowing Paul like I do from his writings, he knew there were plenty contentious. All right, if any, we have no such custom, neither do the churches of God. And by this, like I am many, many things in the Word of God. And this is the only position to take. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. And then let him so do before the Lord. To be or not to be. That's the question. That's for you. That's for me. Now, if any man seems to be contentious, Paul said, okay, we have no such custom. Forget it. Forget it. Father, bless this meditation. Unto thee be the praise, the honor, and the glory. Give this people, yea, give us open hearts, open minds, to receive thy word of willingness, conform to thy word, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified. Forgive us now, we pray, of every sin and failure, and keep us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.